Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Royce Short, Dean of the School of Religion at BJU. Today he'll bring part one of a message on the BJU Creed titled, The Inspiration of the Bible. The text is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21.
First of all, I would like to thank Dr. Jones for having this chapel series on the Bob Jones University Creed. In your Bible classes, over the last couple of days, you have been asked to write the Creed, and you've been asked to write it correctly. And perhaps some of you have thought, is that just a needless academic exercise? Or what is the point behind it? It doesn't seem like it is really all that valuable. But hopefully, as these 9 tenets of the Creed are discussed over the next several months here in the chapel platform, you will begin to realize just how important the Bob Jones University Creed really is. Not just while you are a student at Bob Jones University, but the fact that it is a foundation stone for your life. And not only a foundation for what you believe, but hopefully as the Creed is expounded, you will realize it is also a foundation for the way that you behave. Now, these 9 messages on the Creed are actually, as Dr. Jones, I think, said yesterday in passing, that they are tied into a current Bob Jones University Museum and Gallery exhibit entitled Pillars of Faith. I hope that you will take some time over the next couple months to stop by the museum and gallery. As Bob Jones University students, with your ID, you get free admission, so you really have no excuse since you're just a student, so you have a lot of free time to do this. But I hope that you will stop in and spend a little time looking at this exhibit, the wonderful paintings from the old masters which are there, and are meant, of course, to open up for you these various facets of the Creed. It's a wonderful exhibit, and hopefully, again, this time in chapel along with your visit there will be a wonderful experience for you. Now, we might start by asking the question, are these 9 tenets of the Creed important, or how important are they? Bob Jones Sr. said in a chapel message on the Creed many years ago, "This Creed sets forth the great fundamentals of the faith held by all Bible believers. Godly Christians may differ on what the Scripture teaches about some things and may not agree on the interpretation of certain doctrines. But upon the great fundamental truths set forth in the Bob Jones University Creed, they are in complete agreement. These are the essential doctrines, the foundation of the Christian faith." That statement comes from page 1 of a book Dr. Jones wrote entitled Fundamentals of Faith, subtitled A Series of Chapel Messages on the Bob Jones University Creed. I contacted the bookstore, and they don't have very many copies available right now, but if you're interested, I'd encourage you to run by and pick one up, and if they don't have any in stock, they can get some in a hurry. So this would be a really neat addition, not only to your library for the next couple of months, as the creedal statements are talked about, but this would be a great addition for you to have for a lifetime as well, as you constantly meditate upon the greatness of what is included in these 9 points of the University Creed. Now, as we think of, and I'm going to take just a couple of minutes here to sort of be an introduction for all of the creedal statements, as we think of these creedal statements, perhaps if we can keep 2 pictures or 2 images in our mind, it would do us good. One of the images ties in with the museum exhibit itself. As I told you, it is entitled Pillars of Faith. And so on the one hand, that is a wonderful title for such a series because it's reminding us that pillars are, of course, foundation stones, or they are very important parts of a building that generally aren't there just for ornamental purposes, but they serve a very, very necessary purpose in keeping everything strong and keeping everything standing. Thus, we might say a pillar is essential. It's a very essential part of a structure. But I'd also like you to think of another image. Think of these creedal statements as being boundaries, or as one old historian called them, fences round a mystery. Because fences mark off not only what is on the inside, but they mark off what is on the outside. They not only tell us what is included, shall we say, within the property, but they tell us what is excluded from being part of that property. And therefore, these statements, although they are very terse, they are very packed full of very important information. And as always in creeds, the precision of language is very, very important. Precision is very, very important. I'm reminded of a story that illustrates this precision. Supposedly, one time there was a lady touring in Europe, And as she was touring, she found a beautiful bracelet, and so she cabled her husband. And she said, "Have found wonderful bracelet. Price, $75,000. May I buy it?" Well, her husband received that and thought, "No way, that's way too expensive." So he cabled her back, "No, comma, price too high." Well, a small problem developed. The transmitter forgot to put the comma in. And so when this lady received the cable message from her husband, it said, "No price too high." And supposedly, she went out and bought it to the chagrin of her husband. Well, as you can see, a little comma can make a big difference. And so it is when we come to these creedal statements, and therefore it is very important that they be precise. Now, perhaps some of you would even be so bold as to argue that, well, you know, all this theological stuff you talk about is more just for the head. It's more just for Bible majors. It's just for those guys studying in the seminary who are going to go into the pastorate. But I would remind us that every one of us is a theologian. Every one of us every day thinks about God. We think about truth. We think about reality. And so the question is never, do I want to be a theologian or do I not want to be a theologian? The question is, do I want to be a correct theologian or do I want to be an incorrect theologian? So never think upon this kind of material as being stuffy or boring, because it is the stuff out of which our daily lives are made. The decisions we make every day show to a watching world exactly the underpinnings we have, the foundation upon which our life is built. In other words, we're showing the world our creedal statement by the way we behave every day. So just before we get to our statement number one, can I give you about seven reasons why it is very important for us to study doctrine or to study something such as the creed? Of course, on the one hand, for the sake of absolute knowledge, because it's imperative that we realize there is absolute truth. There are some things that are true and there are some things that are false, contrary to what your world is trying to drive into you. Secondly, it's important because it gives us a discerning mind. In other words, it guards us from accepting error. As one writer has said, the best way to avoid error is to define truth as clearly as possible. So the more we know truth, the more we will recognize when error comes knocking at our door. Thirdly, it's important for deeper spirituality because it's very easy for us to have subjective internal experiences and maybe call it spirituality. But yet a lot of things that go under the name of spirituality today are nothing other than carnality, fraudulent, artificial, demonic spirituality. And therefore, the more we know of the Word of God, the more we can know whether or not our spirituality really is spirituality according to the truth. And then number four, we need this for higher morality. As I just said, beliefs affect our behavior, or beliefs dictate our behavior. Ideas have consequences. And if at the very footing of our life, the very foundation of our life, we have not laid the proper footers, if we have not laid the proper foundation stones, you might get away with it for a little bit, but I guarantee you, down the road, your actions will eventually just blow up in your face and you will say, "I can't believe I did that. I'm a Christian, or at least I say I am. How in the world could a Christian behave that way?" And it's probably because at foundational level, you've been thinking a lot of dirty, bad, incorrect, false thoughts. It will also help our evangelistic activity because a knowledge of doctrine helps me to know what I'm even going to share. There's no way in the world I'm going to walk up to somebody and say, "Are you a Christian? Let me tell you how to be saved," if I don't know myself. And therefore, it's imperative that I have an understanding so I can share my faith. Number six, apologetics, which is the defense of the faith. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer when people come up to you and say, "Royce, why do you have that kind of hope in a world that's going to pot?" But Peter says, do it with tenderness, do it with reverence, do it with godly fear. But he says, be ready. And how in the world can I be ready to tell people why I am hopeful in a hopeless world if I myself do not know the truth that God has revealed? And finally, it also is important for Christian service, because as I know theology, I will be equipped to minister to other people. God never gave us all these great propositional truths to simply sit on our shoulders and to increase the size of our hat. God gave us these truths in order that we might be compelled, in order that we might be more equipped, more effective in going out and serving Him. So therefore, over the next several months, as you hear these messages, Hopefully some of these thoughts can come back to you and you can remember, this is important stuff. I need this at the foundation of my life. Okay, having said that, let's now move to our subject for today, which is creedal statement number one. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. This first statement serves as the foundation for everything else. If we do not hold to the truths of what God has revealed in His Word, we are not holding to the Christian faith. This is the very important footing for everything else. And so this initial statement of the creed cannot really be overemphasized. It's not like we can say, well, let's move on to other things because those things are important. No, apart from knowing what is meant or what the Bible means by saying that it is the inspired Word of God, we really cannot assuredly know anything else. Because if I don't have an assured book, I really can't be sure of who God is. I really can't be sure of who I am. I really can't be sure of ultimate truth. I really can't be sure of future realities and so forth. So this is the most important underpinning. This is the most important doctrine for us to talk about. Now, as we begin, I'm going to read just a couple of definitions for you from two different men. And I want you to listen to them because they basically are saying the same thing, just rearranging the words and so forth. And then, based on these definitions, we're going to notice four very important things to remember as we talk about the inspiration of the Bible. Okay, first of all, the first definition, a supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the biblical writers so that their writings are divinely trustworthy and authoritative. Second definition, according to the Bible, inspiration is a superintendence of God the Holy Spirit over the writers of the Scriptures, as a result of which these Scriptures possess divine authority and trustworthiness, and possessing such divine authority and trustworthiness are free from error. Now, those are somewhat technical, and yet they are simply stated, and they are really bringing home to us, I think, four important points. So if you're taking notes, here are four important points to remember as we talk about the doctrine of inspiration. And I'm just going to be able, with limited time, to give you a verse or so to go with each one. And you might already be familiar with the verse, or we'll take time to read it. But you can do more exploration with other verses as well later. Okay, the first point is simply the source of the Bible is divine and not human. So beside your point number one, you can put the key word being God. The source of the Bible is divine, not human, which means this book is nothing other than a divine production. It comes from God Himself. Now, how do we know that? Well, you're very familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that expression, given by inspiration of God, is telling us that all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, all Scripture ultimately finds its source in nothing other than the very creative breath of God Himself. So when I sit down with this book and I say, I hope you young people fall in love with this love letter from God, that's exactly what it is. This is a book direct from heaven to us, His children, in order to tell us what to believe and how we should behave. And that's why we can indeed say that this is such an important doctrine to say, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, because we are saying this very book on which everything else in life is based is a book that literally came out of heaven for us. It's a product of the very creative breath of God. And so as writers constantly are reminding us, we believe what we believe not because human beings thought it up or because the human beings just said, well, wow, wouldn't it be neat if this is what God would be like? No, we believe what we believe about these things because God has said it. And therefore, whenever I show respect for the Bible, I'm not just showing respect for a little black book I carry at chapel. I am showing respect for the God behind the Bible. And when I refuse to show respect for what is written in this book, it is also a backhanded slap on the author, God Himself. Secondly, God used human beings to record the Bible, but He kept them free from error. God used human beings to record the Bible, but He kept them free from error. So, beside point number two, the key word is man. Okay? Point number one, God. The Bible originates with God. Point number two, however, God was pleased to use human beings in the production of this book. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 is a good verse in this connection where we read, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And here is again where there's a lot of mystery involved, because somehow as we read these biblical books, we find out that the vocabulary of the writer was not somehow just all brought together and so every book sounds the same. But the vocabulary of the writer, God allowed him to keep that. The very grammar of the writer, God allowed him to use his own grammar. The very background of these writers comes out in the things that they wrote. And yet the amazing thing is that somehow God superintended their work, that he allowed them to have all these stylistic differences, and yet everything is nothing other than the very Word of God itself, because this is exactly what God wanted to convey. And so when you think back of the two definitions I read, both of them included a reference to the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit upon human beings. And that is exactly right. Human beings wrote this book, but it is not a human production. It is a divine production, somehow God overseeing those human beings so that what they wrote ended up being the very words that God wanted us to have. Point number three, the words come from God, not just the general thoughts. The words come from God, not just the general thoughts. So the key word you can put beside number three on your sheet is words. Okay, point number one, God. The Bible has a divine source. Point number two, human beings or man. God used human beings to write his word. But now our third point is words. And the thrust here is that, as we said, there needs to be precision. There needs to be hair splitting, if you will, as we study truth. And the reason is because God himself was very precise. God didn't just, you know, kind of write a paragraph and then give it to some editors and say, "Now, y'all do a good job of editing it. You're better at doing, you're better at expressing something than I am." So they just kind of wrote it in their words and, you know, God quickly proofread it and said, "Yeah, that'll be okay. That passes." No. God superintended these writers so that the very words they used are the very words that God wanted to communicate, because those words convey precise theological truth. As John 6:63 reminds us, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life." Or as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:13, these words were not words that the human authors just thought up, but rather they were the very words God wanted to use to convey absolute truth. And then number four, the fourth point to remember, the Bible has no errors. The Bible has no errors, so beside your point number four, you can put the word inerrant. Inerrant. Thus, when the Bible speaks on scientific matters, when it speaks on religious matters, when it speaks on historical matters, whatever it is, the Bible is authoritative. Okay? So that's why you need to be careful that you don't get a split mind or a split head and say, "Well, I'm going to Bible class now. Where's my little black book? Because this becomes my authority. Oh, now I'm going to history class. So trash that little black book and pull out a little red book that has absolute truth." No. The Word of God is truthful in all its pronouncements in all of these areas. And thus, we need to come to it with reverence, because we realize that God has not lied to us in science or in history or in any other area, but he told us the truth religiously. That would be really crazy. That would be very discouraging, very disturbing to have a book where God would say, "Now I spoke to you the truth on religious matters, but on all the other things, you better take it with a grain of salt." Wow. Who'd want to read a book like that? Because you'd never be sure if you were reading truth or error. You're never sure if God has his tongue in his cheek when he said it or if he was speaking the truth. It'd be terrible. So God has revealed to us everything, and it is without error. Or everything that God has revealed here is without error. And thus, we can trust it fully. So our four key words, again, remember, are: we begin with God because the Bible finds its origination with God. God used human beings, so we have the word man or humanity. The words are very important, so we have verbal or words. And number four is the reminder that it is inerrant. The Bible has no errors. And thus, we might say our foundational creedal statement is telling us that I believe in the inspiration of the Old and New Testaments. That means the Bible in its entirety. And we're saying, I believe this Bible is a special book, because it has divine origination. It came through human instrumentation. There is specific verbalization, and it is free of error. You didn't realize you were saying that every time you recited point number one of the creed, did you? But that's what you're saying. You are saying that I really believe that this is a divine production, and God has given it to me for my blessing and help. Now, as with any discipline, there is always a, shall we say, technical vocabulary that goes along with it. So let me just give you some other key words that you will hear as people talk about this doctrine of inspiration, or technically the greater subject of bibliology, the doctrine of the Word of God. Revelation. When people talk about revelation and they're not talking about the last book in the canon, what are they talking about? Well, revelation is the direct communication by God of previously unknown truth. And based on the original words that are used that we translate revelation, I like the beautiful picture of revelation is basically God pulling back the curtains of heaven to tell us what we need to know. We don't know what we know in the Bible because, you know, God is sitting up there in heaven and he tries to keep the access to the vault a secret. And some night we say, well, let's get a group of tough guys together and let's assault heaven and see if we can't break in and get some knowledge out of God that God's trying to keep back from us. No, that's not the kind of God we have. We have a God who wants us to know. He wants us to know more than we want to know. And that's what revelation is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. God has parted the curtains of heaven. And he said, Royce, students of Bob Jones University, faculty, staff, everybody, I want you to know reality. I want you to know the truth on these matters. I don't want you to be in the dark. So why in the world do we neglect the Word of God and stumble along making errors here and there and the other place? When God says, I want you to know and I've given you the Word of God so you don't need to stumble throughout life. Not only that, you'll hear the word illumination. Illumination is an act of the Holy Spirit enabling believers to understand what God has revealed. Okay? And then another technical one here is perspicuity, which means the Bible has that very quality about it which enables it to be understood by people, by lay people, apart from, as we would say, priestly or religious teaching. In other words, you don't have to go to a service if you want to get something out of the Word of God. Now, hopefully, every time a pastor or a preacher stands up and opens the Word of God, he will help you to better understand the Word, and he will help you to better know how to read it on your own. But young people, if you're ever going to grow up to be the man or woman that God wants you to be, you're going to need to be in the Word of God on your own, reading it and studying it. And God has made it possible for you to do that with the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the very nature of the way He has constructed His Word. Now, that's not to say that there aren't what I would call boring parts of the Bible. That's not to say that there aren't what we would call difficult parts of the Bible. But God has given us this entire revelation because we need it. And the more we study it, the more we walk with Him, the more we grapple with this revelation, this love letter from heaven, the more this kind of stuff begins to open up to us. So let's put in the word inspiration as well with these other words I just gave you. And notice this neat picture we have. Start at the top with the word revelation. Here is God in heaven saying, I want people on earth to know the truth. So I'm going to pull back the curtains of heaven and reveal it to them. Okay, now that's really great. But if that revelation does not make it to earth free of error, we're in for a lot of trouble. So what did God say? The doctrine of inspiration says God guarantees that what He sent from heaven will arrive on earth in perfect form. But not only that, it's great that God wants us to know. It's great that we have a perfect book. But if I don't have the ability to understand it, it's like opening up a locked book and saying, well, you know, it might be easy to read, but I don't have the ability to read. So it's a closed book to me. So not only did God pull back the curtains of heaven, not only did He guarantee that we have a trustworthy copy in our hands, but He says, now I am going to put within you my Holy Spirit to enable you to read it and understand it so you can receive the spiritual blessings I want. You see how important all three of those are? Because if any one of those is short-circuited, well, then we have major problems. But God in His goodness has given us this book from heaven, guaranteed that it is accurate so that we can read it and know this is a message from His mouth. And then we can say, okay, I can understand it because God has made it possible for me to grasp it. Of course, some additional terms, and we've already covered some of these terms like verbal, where the very words come from God. Plenary inspiration, we mean full inspiration. The Bible in its entirety is inspired, not just certain parts of it. Inerrancy, we've talked about. Preservation or transmission. People will say, well, how do you know the Bible is preserved for today? How do you know it was transmitted accurately? Well, there are many tests that the Bible is often put to, but probably three of the most common are what you can call a manuscript test, where you can say, okay, do we have a legitimate number of manuscripts to know if this is really what was written? Yes, in fact, we have more manuscripts of the Word of God than we do of any other ancient writing. So if you're going to trash the Word of God and say it doesn't have a good enough textual source behind it, in effect, you've got to trash every other historical writing from the last couple thousand years, because we have better textual sources than any of those others. Second test that's often used is an archaeological test. As we study the Word of God and it talks about archaeology and history and things that happened, do we really find that as we dig up the Middle East? Most assuredly we do. Most assuredly we do. It passes the archaeological test with flying colors. And then there's also what is often called the prophetic test. As you read the Word of God, you find these writers saying statements that nobody could have ever dreamed, where they are calling the name of people hundreds of years before they're born, saying, a man shall be born with this name, and this is what he shall do during his career. And several hundred years later, a little boy is born. That's what he's named, and that's the career he has on the world stage. And on and on and on you go with example after example. There's no way that anybody with any kind of heightened imagination or anything else could have ever dreamed up these prophecies that have been given, and so many of them have already been fulfilled. And then the last term is simply bibliolatry. If you put such a premium on the Word of God, people might say, oh, you're involved in bibliolatry. Bibliolatry is just a big $1,000 word that means the worship of a book. So they're going to say, you're just worshiping that black book. You're just a Bible thumper. No, you're not worshiping this black book at all. You're worshiping the God behind it. And because you realize this is a revelation from His very mouth, these are His marching orders, that's why you have such respect for it. And therefore, indeed, we ought to respect this book that we call the Bible. And so this revelation we have is divine. It comes from God. It's universal for all people in all times and all places. It is unchanging in the midst of our world in flux, so that when we get up in the morning, we don't need to lick our finger and put it up to the breeze to see which way the opinions for the day are flying. No, we need to get up in the morning and spend time in His Word so we know exactly what God has said. And it is eternal. That is, it's not a passing fad. It's not a matter that you say, oh, but now that I'm a student at Bob Jones University here in 2005, if I really master this book, by the time 2025 rolls around, it will be outdated. I'll have to learn another master book. No, you won't, because this book is eternal. This book has stood the test of time, and this is what all people need. I love the way Christian Hymnody has summarized the teaching of our creedal statement number one. There's a beautiful hymn, and I will spare you the agony of singing it, but I will read the words. And you listen as I read these words and notice how much of what we just said this morning is incorporated in this hymn, The Bible Stands. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world is passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. And then the chorus, the Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. And indeed, we can say amen to that. And as that first stanza said, it's standing amidst the raging storms of time, because the world out there is throwing all kinds of slurs at it. Fairly recently, Bill Maher, the TV talk show host, said, I believed all this stuff when I was young. I believed there was a virgin birth. I believed a man lived inside of a whale. I believed the earth was 5,000 years old. But then something very important happened to me. I graduated from sixth grade. And by now, the Bible does have wisdom in it, but it's written in parables. It's the idiots today who take it literally. And the first parable that's in the Bible is the story of Adam and Eve eating from the tree of knowledge. Those are the kinds of storms that are raging as people slam the Word of God. But remember, they will not succeed, and the Bible will stand the test of time. We'll close with this poem. I love this beautiful poem entitled "The Anvil, God's Word." Last eve, I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so thought I, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone. And thus, young people, every day as you rise, I hope you can look in the mirror and say, "I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a path. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against God." I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Royce Short, Dean of the School of Religion at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.